Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. God can set up a difficult task or impossible circumstance and provide a solution to the problem. This is what He did in today's message. You don't have to date around. God can lead you directly to your future husband or wife. Abraham wanted a wife for Isaac that wasn't a Canaanite and looked to his Chaldean family in Mesopotamia. He was too old to make the journey, and so he sent a trusted servant to carry out the task. Eliezer had no address or picture. He simply operated in faith and asked God for a seemingly impossible task when he arrived to the city of Nahor. The Lord arranged to have Rebekah meet him at a well outside the city and water his thirsty camels. All this didn't happen by luck. The meeting of Eliezer and Rebekah was foreseen by the Godhead in eternity past. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And I'm glad you're here today, and I'm going to be sharing some things with you about our country, about the world, and also about the message that I'm going to bring to you today. I've been preaching since 1967, and I started in the early years to talk about the coming of the Antichrist. And at that time, we thought it was far down the road, and so on. And it is clear now that we are at the point that is not a good place to be. So before we go into that, let's pray right now. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you. I want to praise you right now for touching me today as I bring this message, Father God. And I pray right now for an anointing upon myself and anointing upon everyone listening, that, Father God, we will understand, we will know what to do, and, Father God, that we will be in your will. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I have stated for many years that the world government, or what is called the Global Federation, cannot come into existence until the United States Constitution is destroyed and this country can be simply put in line with all other nations. If you look upon the world, you will find that very few nations have an old constitution. Sweden has been a kingdom for more than 1,000 years. And I remember back in the 50s that they decided to change their constitution. And their constitution is something that can be changed every year. England is somewhat stable, but the United States has been a nation that had a constitution that simply was embedded in rock and that everybody had to simply to follow the constitution. There were no ifs or buts. There were no updates. And this is now changing. What we've seen now the last 30 days is a dismantling of the United States. Joe Biden, in the first 30 days of his place in the White House, has issued more than 45 different executive orders. He did not write those. They were written long before he got into office. And as I'm thinking about this, it is insanity that a nation like the United States, with our technology, our education, our background, and so on, will elect, or actually elected, a person that has dementia, that doesn't know sometimes where he's at, to be the head of the most powerful nation in the world. It reminds me of the Roman Empire that destroyed itself from within. Now, Joe Biden does not really know where he's at, what he's doing. He's just a figurehead. And as long as he can sign his executive orders, they keep him in office. Now, when you have dementia, let me tell you how that progresses. My wife has dementia, Alzheimer's. It started with that she had difficulty remembering. It had went to the place where she had difficulty in talking, finding words. It came to the place where she had difficulty signing her name. And now she's in a place where she cannot sign her name, she cannot talk, and she is incapacitated. That also happened to Ronald Reagan. And Ronald Reagan, after he served for two terms, he simply said, "I'm not going to speak anymore. I'm just going to go home." He said, "I know I got dementia, and I want you to remember me as I was, not as I progress into this disease." We have some of the executive orders is starting to destroy our oil production, coal production, gas production. And we have an attorney, district attorney in Los Angeles, that simply says he's not going to prosecute people. And it's insanity. The border to Mexico is wide open. And if you want to fly today, you have to fill in papers if you're American. And you have to make sure that you don't have COVID-19. You got to wear a mask. People are coming in by the thousands every day. There's no testing, no mask, nothing. And we are back to the same program of catch and release. So we're going to be flooded with a lot of undocumented immigrants. And someone says, what does that do to us? Well, when you got people coming in mass, there are only so many jobs in this nation. And that means that people coming in, they will work for $2, $3 an hour, and the people that are running the factories and so on, they're greedy. They're going to simply take labor they can pay less for, and that means that many Americans that don't have jobs will not have jobs in the future. Also, our military is being changed. This is not really talked about. I'm receiving a briefing every day from the Army, the Navy, and the Air Force. And this is written up like a briefing every day. And in the armed forces, there's a purge. And like one officer said in the Army, we don't know how many people we have kicked out. But they are simply saying this, not the people. If you are conservative, if you're a hardcore Christian, if you think the election was rigged, and they have certain questions, then we are asking you to leave. And we are talking now not about 20 people, we are talking about thousands of men and women in the Air Force, the Army, and the Navy that are simply being quietly booted out so that we will have an armed forces left that will comply with the new orders that will come in. If you think about this, I have been in this country in 1963. I've seen a lot of inaugurations. I remember Nixon. I remember the Vietnam protest and so on. It was so bad with Nixon that he could only fly to Air Force bases around the country. He could not be in the outside. But I never seen Washington, D.C. occupied by troops, in this case the National Guard, and with barricade and with barbed wire. And now we are told that this is going to stay to September. Most likely this is going to be staying longer. So why does Washington, D.C. look like Mogadishu in Somalia or Kabul in Afghanistan or Baghdad in Iraq, where you have checkpoints, barbed wire, soldiers? Why is that? The reason is that the people in charge of a country right now are, notice, they are dismantling us. And each time they dismantle another piece, another piece, another piece, the pressure's going to grow. There are people in this country that are networking. We have the militias are still here. The Tea Party might not be as prominent as it used to be. And there are people from the military that are retired. And so there is something going on in this country. And when you push it too hard, there will be an uprising. Joe Biden's handlers know that. They want to protect themselves. So we're in for very uncertain times. Because know this, when everybody have jobs, the economy is great, there are no people on the streets. People get on the streets when they lose their jobs. They can't pay their bills. They don't have food. In our ministry, you heard Sotiris praying up here this morning, and he's part of the food industry. He's a wholesaler, and he has a little business here in the Sacramento area, Bay Area, where he has been servicing a number of different restaurants and pizzerias and so on. Right now, his income is about zero. He does not know where he's going to live next. Now, people are greedy. He's been in the same house for 30 years, and he had a modest rent because it was a modest house. Well, somebody started saying we want to make more money, so they have actually quadrupled his rent. And when the guy came over and talked to him last year, and Sotiris said, you know, do you have to increase the rent? The guy said, I have 30 houses or 25 houses. And you know what? I'm building something up. Yes, I need more money. Well, short time after that, he died. Sotiris tried to witness to him. He didn't want to get saved, so this guy ended up in hell. And I'm sure in hell he's sitting now saying, you know, I had 25 houses, and now I've got nothing, but I'm burning. So his mother took it over. You would think that an elderly woman would be more, you know, compassionate. So the tears went over to her house and said, is it possible, I've been here a long time, that we could have the rent a little bit lower? She said, no, we need the money. And so this is how many people in America are today. Those that are not saved, they are greedy. What should you and I do? I believe that prayer and fasting is something that we need to do. Let me predict this to you. If Joe Biden and his ilk could do in 30 days the destruction they have done so far, if we have to wait for 2 years for elections, midterm elections, this country ain't going to be around. We're going to be beaten up. China's watching. Russia's watching. Everybody's watching as we are spiraling into an abyss. If you look at the Roman Empire, it was destroyed from within. It was the mightiest power on the earth for hundreds of years. and it evaporated because of corruption and destruction from within. This is where we are today. I'm going to try to increase preaching, teaching. We need now evermore to lead people to Christ and to increase our capacity to simply expand the kingdom of God. If we don't do it now, it will be over. If you look upon revolutions, and there's been many of them, but if you look upon the Russian Revolution in 1917, which actually was the outside revolution, when the communists took over, they simply said, in order to control everything, we got to destroy the structure. Every political leader was killed. All school teachers were executed. All police officers were executed. All pastors and Christian leaders were executed. People that were running the factories were executed. They decapitated Russia. And Russia was reeling. The leadership was gone. And then they imported American workers, people from England, Germany, and other places that rebuilt Russia. And once it was rebuilt, about 35, 36, the people that had come in were executed and sent to the gulags. You've got to understand now, the people in charge of Joe Biden are not interested in that you have a good life. They're not interested in that you have a good income, that you have health care. They're interested in one thing, destruction of our Constitution, destruction of the nation, so that we can be simply fitted in with a world federation, so that their man one day will come on a scene that the Bible called the Antichrist. This is where we are today. The people that are socialists on the street and Antifa and others, they simply are pawns. They don't know the end game. They don't know why they are there. They are just out there, destruction. Finally, I want to say this to you. We're doing a number of different things in the ministry to increase our outreach. I looked upon the numbers of people watching our videos, either on YouTube and some other places. And I look upon the people that are actually supporting us. And it's sad to see this, that only 20% of the people that are watching us regularly every week contribute to this ministry. 80% of the people that love us, they can't wait till another video comes up. You never give a dime. And so when that happens, we're struggling financially. We want to expand. I want to hire more people. I want to do more things. But we are hampered by the economic situation we're in. If I could get 90% of all our viewers and our friends to simply say, we're going to send something in every month. I have some people send in $4 a month, but they send them in every month. I have other people sending in $10, $20. Some people don't have a whole lot. Do you know what? If we have a lot of little creeks, we will get a mighty river. Would I like to help Sotiris? Yes, I would. Now, we helped Bob and Diane in his ministry. Some of you gave some money. We were able to help them out financially. I would like to do more. But we need to pool our resources. If you simply say, we like the ministry, we like the teaching, they're right on, but you never put a dime in, then you're hurting us, because that means we'll become stagnant. So I want to share that with you. And now we're going to move into the message itself here today. Isaac and his twins. And I want you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 24, 1 through 9. And I want to read to you here from the outline. As the Godhead continued with a virtual time run, they looked not only at the development of the bloodline, but they also looked around what was happening around the land of Canaan. When Sarah died at the age of 127, Isaac was 37 years old, and Abraham was getting up in age. The Godhead did not want Isaac to marry a Canaanite woman or any other servant women that were part of Abraham's labor force. They decided to put it on Abraham's mind to send for a woman for the family of Terah. Now, I want you to understand this now. God has a plan. In the midst of this terrible situation in the world today, God has a river. Let me try to illustrate that to you. There's a river that runs from the Mexican Gulf right across the ocean, comes up on the west side of England, hugs the coast of Norway, comes around Greenland, come down to Canada, and come down on the east side of the United States. It's a river. It's been there as long as we had the ocean, since the creation. Ask yourself this. How can a river flow in water with no walls? Warm water is being pumped up to Europe. Otherwise, it would be simply on an ice age. If you go on this side of the Pacific Ocean, you got a river running the opposite. It starts over by the Philippines. It's warm water. It runs up the Chinese coast, comes around to Alaska, comes down here, and if you go to the ocean here in California, the water is cold. There's a river. And you have the same thing in the southern Atlantic, the same thing in the southern Pacific. You actually have rivers like this that are running. And so what I want to say to you is this. God supernaturally will have a river. He's going to work his work regardless of the political or the military situation. We might be squeezed, we might be killed like the early church, but God has a river and it will continue. I want to pick it up now in Genesis 24 here, verses 1. So God and the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit simply looked down upon the situation and said, we are going to have a bloodline. We will have to intervene continually, but we're going to have it our way. It's going to be God's way. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray you, your hand under my thigh. And I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, and the God of the earth, that you shall not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But you shall go unto my country, to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring your son again into the land from whence you came? And Abram said to him, beware that you bring not my son thither again. These were the days where there was no electricity, of course. There were no cameras. And now this servant was tasked with his job to find a wife for Isaac from the family that Abraham came from. And the servant didn't know, he didn't have a picture. He didn't know exactly where she was at. How would you go to a city and try to find somebody if you don't know their name, you don't know how they look like, you don't know where they live? It has to be supernatural. If you go back here to Genesis chapter 22, we pick it up verse number 20, and it came to pass that these things that was told Abraham, saying, behold, Milcah, she has also borne children unto your brother Nahor. Hus, the firstborn, Buz, his brother, and Kemuel, the father of Aram, and Chesed, and Hazel, and Pildash, and Yidlaf, and Bethuel. I don't know where they got the names from, but they must not have liked their children. And Bethuel begat Rebekah. These eight Milcah did bear to Nahor, Abraham's brother. So we know now that there was one girl by the name of Rebekah that was the daughter of Bethuel. And that was a woman that God had created to be the wife of Isaac. If we now go back to Genesis chapter 24, because what I want you to see here today is how you have to live in these uncertain times. We don't know where we might go. We don't know what to get. And we need supernatural guidance. So in verse number 10 of chapter 24, we read this. And the servant took 10 camels out of the camels of his master and departed. For all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, unto the city of Nahor. Notice now, this is not Haran. This is Nahor, different city. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. For you living in this civilization now, understand this, there was no water in the cities. We did not have running water. There was no electricity. Every city had a large well, usually located outside the city limits. And this is where people had to go. That was a job of the women, to go and get water, to truck it into town, to cook with, to drink, to clean with. That was their job. So the servant knew that if I go to the well, I'm going to get all the women out there. If there are women in that city, they will come to this well. And then in verse number 12, he said this, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray you, send me good speed this day, and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men, and the city came out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, damsel mean a young lady, like a teenager, early 20s, let down the pitcher, I pray you, that I might drink, and she shall say, drink, I will give you a camel drink also. Let the same be that you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that you have showed kindness unto my master. Now, a camel drinks about up to maybe 30 to 40 gallons of water. So now you've got 10 camels. That's about 300 gallons of water. That's a lot of water. And so the servant is simply saying, if I get a woman out here, I'm not going to pay her. I'm going to ask her if she'd be nice enough to draw 300 gallons of water and water all my camels. That would be the woman that God has selected. Look in verse number 15 now. And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with a pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her, and she went down to the well and filled a pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, "Let me, I pray you, drink a little water of your pitcher." And she said, "Drink, my lord." And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, "I will draw water from your camels also until they have done drinking." Now, the servant asked for a miracle. He didn't know how Rebekah looks like. There were probably 300-400 women coming out. She was one of the first ones out. And she looked at 10 camels. She knew that's going to be a lot of water. And she said, "Sure, I'll give you water. And I will also water all your camels." Here's what I want you to pick up now. When God makes a divine appointment, he first tells you what to do. He will then prepare the people that you're going to work with. He's going to prepare the circumstances that needs to be done. God is not going to send you empty-handed to go someplace, and he doesn't have a plan for you. So remember this, right now, God's a plan for you. Ask him what to do in any given situation. You move in that direction, and God will prepare the people that you want to work with, that you want to meet, do things with. He will put in the circumstances, and it will fit. Right now, we're revamping the studio here, or the chapel. And we have been, didn't really announce too much what we're going to do. But we needed some welding. We needed some metal work. And so we got a couple of guys that we know in the ministry that I know personally, friends, came out from Los Angeles. And they were doing certain work. The day when they would come up, Charles got a call from a man in the Sacramento area. "Do you need any help in the church?" "Yeah." Charles asked, what do you do? "Well, I can weld. I can work in wood. I'm a skilled craftsman." "Really?" "Well, yeah, we do have a need." Well, so this man came up. He's working here. He's producing a number of things. There was in the chapel. You can look up at the ceiling and see some of the structures that he started coming in. And so we started a project that God told us to do. We had divine appointments. And this man calls us without knowing what we're doing, not us asking him and simply saying, "I feel led to come and help you." If I can get this into your skull right now, that worry gives you nothing except heartburn, gray hair, and lack of sleep. That's what worry will do. But if you, after you're saved, simply say this, "I'm going to trust God. God loves me. He knows me by name. I am not here just floating around. I'm here by design." You can have a life so abundant, it's incredible. I have lived like that for more than 50 years. And I'm talking out of experience. Divine appointments. So the servant, sent by Abram, led by the city of Nahor, where he asked for guidance and God's, the son moved by Rebekah to respond, and you know the rest of the story. She came to the land of Canaan. She got married to Isaac, and they had children. Let me take you now to Genesis chapter 26. And we're going to pick it up here in the first verse here. Now, Isaac, I'm sure, he heard a story that his dad had sent the servant out. Rebecca came down, gave water to the camels, all that good story. And that's how I got my wife. Here's the sad thing. Each one of you have seen God work in your life before. But you know what? It is almost like we forget what he did. And every time we meet a new challenge, guess who comes and visits us? Fear. I'm not sure God will help me out this time. So Isaac, it was a famine. God creates problems so that you can learn. This famine was created by God. Because, you see, when everything is right, the sun is shining, temperature perfect, you got money in your pocket, food on your table, everything is just perfect, who needs faith? You don't need it. Chapter 26 here. And there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him, Isaac, and said, Go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell you of. Isaac now had to be guided. He was going to flip down into Egypt, but God did not want him in Egypt. There are times that you want to take a project. You want to do something. And God shuts the door and says, well, man, why did God do that? Because he didn't want you there to begin with. He got a better place for you. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell you of. Now, I remember we got a plastering contractor here in the congregation name of Thomas Burns. And I remember he started out in 2020, started out full-time. He left his bread business, started to the stucco business. And there were times he called up and said, you know, I lost that job. You know, I put a bid in on that. I said, slow down. I said, if God shuts the door, he doesn't want you to have that job. It's not a good job. He's going to give you problems. He's going to open up the projects that are good for you. He's been very successful for more than 21 years now. So when God shuts a door, don't sit down and cry. Simply says, okay, Lord, I guess you don't want me over here. So I'm just going to slow down. Show me where you want me to go. You will get the projects, the jobs, whatever you're looking for will be given to you. Sojourn in a land, that means stay in a land, and I'll be with you, and will bless you, for to you and your seed will I give these countries, and I perform the oath which I swear to Abraham your father. And I will make your seed to multiply the stars of heaven, and will give unto your seed all these countries, and in your seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice, and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Now, Isaac dwelt in Gerar. He was smart enough to listen to God. Okay, God, you don't want me in Egypt. I won't go to Egypt. I stay in Gerar. And the man of the place asked him of his wife. And he said, she's my sister. For he feared to say she's my wife. Let's see. Said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. Now, Abraham got a nice-looking chick, Sarah. She was good-looking up in her hundreds. And Rebekah was second to none. The custom at the time when Isaac lived was, if there was a king, he saw a woman that he liked, she was married, he would simply tell his boys, hey, go and knock off the husband and then bring it. That's what King David did. Remember, he wanted Bathsheba, married to Uriah. Not a problem. David sent word to his boys. Uriah was killed. But God was not happy. So this is the thinking. So he lied. Let me tell you this. Lying is destructive. If you build a business upon lies, that business could crumble. Whatever you lie about will crumble. Look at the next verse. And it came to pass, when he, Isaac, had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out a window, and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. Now, if you like me, I didn't know what sporting meant, so I looked it up. And it means to caress, to hold, to hug, intimate. So that's what a king saw. And he simply thought, you know, if that's his sister, unless he's doing incest, he's not telling us the truth. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, of a surety, she's your wife. And how do you say, she's my sister? And Isaac said to him, because I said, lest I die for her. He was caught lying. Why? Fear. Fear has torment. You can never satisfy fear. And Abimelech said, what is it you have done unto us? One of the people might likely have lied with your wife, and you should have brought guilt upon us. And Abimelech charged of his people, saying, he that touches his man or his wife shall surely be put to death. So Isaac learned that I can't trust God. I don't have to lie. And then we go down here to verse 24 and 25. Same chapter. And the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bless you, multiply your seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servant digged a well. So you are saved. What did Jesus say? He said a lot of things. He said, don't fear. Even the very hair of your head is counted. I know the number. That means that every time you take a comb through your hair, you're going to lose some, and there's an angel that's going to go and compute it and figure out how many hairs you got left. Some of you are on the bolder side, you don't have that much hair. But whatever you got left, God counts them through his angels. He knows where we are, what we're doing, and he's simply saying, Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will send the comforter, the Holy Spirit. Ask in my name, and I will give it to you. I will heal you. I will prosper you. These are the promises of God. But the problem is, we don't believe it. Let's talk about Esau and Jacob right now. We're going to look at a number of verses here. Isaiah 49, verse number 1. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, you people from far. The Lord has called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother has he made mention of my name. Every one of you in the chapel, and every one of you watching or listening, God knows you by name. He designed you before anything was created. He looked into his supercomputer, if I can use that term, and he designed you. You were not designed the number 3,896. No, you had a name. You were designed when to be born on this earth, what country to be born to, what parents you're going to have. Everything was preordained. And not only are you designed for this life, but you are designed for the thousand-year kingdom. And you are designed for eternity in the new creation. So we have several different destinations that you and I have. Here, in the thousand-year kingdom, and in eternity. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse number 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. Before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified you, and I ordained you a prophet unto the nations. There's an evangelist that I met over the years. I met him one time. We spent the time with him. I watched him over the years. James Robinson. And he has probably led millions of people to Christ. James Robinson's mother was an alcoholic. And she was about 40 years old, messing around, and she got pregnant. And here she was now, 40 years old, alcoholic, and pregnant. And the people around her simply said, you know, Planned Parenthood are looking for people like that. They make money on them. Why don't they kill the baby? They don't say kill baby, they say abort. But it's killing. And so she met the couple. It was a husband and wife. He was a pastor. And he told this woman, not young, 40 years old, carry the baby, and as soon as the baby's born, we take him and adopt him. It was a he or her. He didn't know. And she agreed. She gave birth to a boy. He was adopted by this pastor and his wife. He accepted Christ. He had a fantastic anointing. He was speaking in revival meetings, crusades in the 70s and early 80s, to tens of thousands of people that came to Christ. God knew when he made James that you're going to have a mother that's an alcoholic. It's going to be dangerous for you. But I'm going to preserve you. I got people that will take you as a little baby and they will raise you. I got a plan for your life. And today he can look back and say, God surely blessed my life. That's you. God has a plan for you. The problem is we don't believe it. Turn to Psalm 139 now. I want to start in verse number 14. This is King David wrote this. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows right well. My substance was not hid from you, when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in your book all my members were written, which in countenance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are your thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. King David wrote this 3,000 years ago. There was no electricity. This was a revelation he got from the Holy Spirit. He said, you have a book. And all my members were written in the book. Well, 3,000 years later, we know that God created DNA, which is a blueprint for every human body. And the most fantastic thing is this, it's written in a protein. It's the same thing in the animal kingdom with the birds and the fishes. It's all DNA. And God simply wrote the code so that when you have a new baby coming forth, you have conception. It's an order. And you think about this, fingernails, eyes, brain, your digestive system, your legs, your bones, they all come from one cell. And King David said here, my substance will not hide from you. What I was made in secret, currently wrought in the lowest part of the earth. Your eyes did see my substance, yet being not even there. And in the book all my members were written, which in continuance or fashion was, yet there was none of them. And then we turn to Galatians 1:15. Paul, and read verse number 1, an apostle not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace. Paul was born in Tarsus, which is today what is called Turkey. And he became a Pharisee, was from a Jewish family, tribe of Benjamin. And he became a very fanatic Pharisee. Matter of fact, he became a murderer. In verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Paul, I think, is the greatest of all the apostles. And the reason for that is his tremendous intelligence, his command of the scriptures, and he wrote the doctrine of the church. Without Paul, there was a big hole in the New Testament. But Paul did not start out right. He was in Tarsus. He became a Pharisee. He became a murderer. He was going in the wrong direction. But you see, God had called him before the creation. And God allowed it to flop around. He allowed him to kill some people, Christians. And then on the road to Damascus, the Holy Ghost hit him, threw him off his animal, blinded him, and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? He said, I am Jesus, whom you persecute. 3 days later, he got saved, baptized in water, baptized in the Holy Spirit, and he became a great man of God. Now, let me try to have you slow down. I want you to see something now. Just slow down. Get me now. Here's Paul now. He was ministering in the first century. He wrote the New Testament, not the New Testament, he wrote books in the New Testament. He wrote the book of Romans. Now, the only time when Paul would write was when he was arrested. If he was out, he was too busy preaching. So the only way that God could slow him down and have him preach was to have him arrested. Now he sits in the clink. In a clink, not a nice place, he writes Romans. Paul did not know what God was going to do with Romans. But God knew in advance that the world was going to get dark and the church was going to wither away. So 1,500, almost 1,400 years after Paul wrote Romans, a German monk, a Catholic, a priest, started reading the book of Romans. And the Holy Spirit had to stand out. And he got saved. His name was Martin Luther. And he began to preach, you must be born again. 1400 years later, and the church was reborn. God has people in every generation of all kinds. It doesn't matter what color your skin is. It doesn't matter about your education. What matters is that you are willing to obey. If you simply say this today, God, I might not have the education you want. I might be on the older side. I might be on the younger side. It makes no difference. All God needs is a man, a woman, a boy and a girl that said, Jesus, I'm yours. Whatever you tell me, I will do. Those are the people that would shape the world to come. And those are the people we need to raise up right now in these end times. Men and women that can be anointed. How long did Paul last after he got saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit? He didn't last very long. He was like a star that came up. He only lived for Christ about 15 years. But in 15 years, he wrote Romans, Galatians, Corinthians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. And his work is with us today. It doesn't matter how long, when, and how. Understand what I'm saying to you right now. Education means nothing. It doesn't mean anything. It's good to have. But all God is looking for is a man, a woman, a boy, a girl that says, God, I am yours. Take me. Whatever you tell me, I will do. If you do that, you will become a great person in the kingdom of God. God will put a lot of power into you. He will put the Holy Spirit into you. He will open up doors for you. You will explode on this planet. But if you're a mediocre, fearful, and saying, I don't know about that. You look like a river. There's debris coming down on the river. It flows to the side, get caught in the brushes, and that's where it stays. And that's the end of it. So as we close this message right now, my question to you is this. Are you willing to be a vessel that says, yes, Lord, whatever you call me to, I can do all things with Christ who strengthens me. That believe that nothing is impossible for God. That's what he's looking for. That's how this ministry has been built. That's what we're doing right now. Revamping our equipment and stuff. It's coming together by faith. And I pray that today, you that are walking with God with simply says, I'm going to step up a notch. I'm not happy where I'm at. I want to have more. Now, if you're watching me and you said, I'm not a Christian, and you says, wow, I want to get in on this. Here's simple how it is. Just right now, confess that you're a sinner. Confess that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Confess that you believe he died on the cross, rose on the third day, and through his death and resurrection you can be saved. And say, God, forgive me. Jesus, come in and save me, and he will. Amen. When we finish after the last prayer, Your screen would change. Three crosses would come up. And you would hear the voice of Pastor Charles saying, "My friend." And he will lead you in a few minutes, step by step, and have a prayer with you that you can know that today you will be saved. And you do that, write us, call us, because I'd like to encourage you. And to those of you that are walking with the Lord, I pray that today I challenge you. I pray that today the Holy Spirit challenge you. I pray today that you really said this: "I'm sick and tired of being mediocre. I'm sick and tired of just sitting here. I'm going to do something. I'm going to rise. I'm going to do it. Yes, Lord, I will." He's looking for you. Are you looking for him? Here's Brother Thomas.
Good morning. I want to say one thing, that the mainstream media in the United States, and I don't care whether it's Fox News or CNN or any of those other, you know, wicked organizations. So I'm sorry if Fox, if you're in love with Fox, but I'm not. I believe they're trying to convince the people that they're already finished and they're done and there's no way for them. But I'm not buying that narrative. So I'm buying the narrative that with God all things are possible. And I'm going to keep on pushing further and higher. I'm not letting their subtle mind control have effect on me. So, and I already made the decision that nothing on this earth holds any value to me materially. Okay. Personal wealth is nothing. So eternal wealth is everything. So that's it. I'm going to pray. Father God, thank you for the word. We are truly blessed by the word, Lord. And thank you for the word of God, telling it as it is. It is not sugar-coated. It's not embellished. It is how it went down, with all the faults of the people, with all the humanity shown, with the supernatural shown. Everything is pure in the word as far as the truth. We thank you for it. We thank you for our many blessings. We reject all lies that have been propagated against us. We know that we have already won. We're not winning, we already won. Thank you for faith to increase in every individual that hears the word of God. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We thank you for increased faith in every believer. And also a resolve to finish on the planet and in the name of Jesus, rejecting all the lies of the enemy. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it?
What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood, so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All he wants for you is to come to him. He will help anybody who calls out to him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, he will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and he has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever.
You have been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the ninth part in the series, the origin story of Jesus, and was entitled A Bride for Isaac. Abraham wanted a wife for Isaac that wasn't a Canaanite. Following the judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot's daughters polluted themselves with incest. Abraham did not want to send Isaac back to his family in the east because there was a good chance he might not return to the land of Canaan. Abraham was too old to make the journey himself, so he sent a trusted servant to meet up with the family left behind in Mesopotamia. Eliezer had no address or picture. He simply operated in faith and asked God for the seemingly impossible task when he arrived to the city of Nahor. The Lord arranged to have Rebekah meet him at a well outside the city and water his thirsty camels. All this didn't happen by chance. God used his ability to exist apart from time to see what each person would do. Eliezer and Rebekah were at the right place and the right time. Proverbs chapter 3 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge God, and He will direct your paths." This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1796. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.